Turn in your Bible, please, to the book of the Acts. Chapter 26 of the book of the Acts. We will commence our reading at verse 19. We are breaking into the defense of the Apostle Paul as he stood before King Agrippa. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Just look again, please, at verse 28, the response of this monarch to the appeal of the beloved gospel preacher. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In the remainder of the meeting tonight, I would like to try and draw a little attention to the pathetic statement of this dear man, a monarch, unquestionably of intelligence and learning. And yet such pathetic words come from his lips, friend, that I would like just to remind this little audience tonight. 2,000 years have rolled their course. The body of King Agrippa has lying cold, returned to dust, in a tomb somewhere yonder, in that land. But from the awful dwelling of the damned, the wail of this man's soul would surely be almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. Almost. But lost. We've been hearing tonight of the most glorious subject that could ever fall upon our human ears, that God so loved the world, and there isn't a reason in any man in the world that God should choose to love him. And I want to assure you tonight, friend, I do not stand before you because I am better than you. There is absolutely no difference between yourself and myself, save for this blessed fact. I have this scriptural assurance of God's salvation for my soul. And I'm glad to be able to tell you tonight that the great message of wondrous grace for us poor, unworthy, dying sinners is still able to be heralded forth. Let me assure you, it will not always be so. There is a day fast hastening upon us when Christ will keep His promise. He promised to come a first time, and He came. He has promised to come again, and He will come. And when He comes, friend, the Scriptures reveal at the moment of His coming, there will be withdrawn from those who are receiving the appeal tonight the great invitation of divine grace, and you will have never another opportunity to enter the door of mercy and come to know the grace and the power and the joy of knowing Christ as your Savior. We have heard of a message, friend, that will fill heaven endlessly with praises. Heaven's throne tonight. There is found a man upon that throne who bears the marks of hands and feet so rudely torn here upon earth at Calvary. God has exalted the Savior. Oh, friend, God's heart, the infinite heart of the eternal God, has found an absolute and perfect satisfaction in the accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ and His great redemptive work at Calvary. And heaven will forever be filled with the praises of that Savior. Friend, tonight, it's the greatest message that your ears could ever receive. And oh, I trust that you will weigh in the balance tonight the value of this hour that you're found in this little place to hear a message of grace whereby you, an unworthy, sinful son or daughter of Adam's ruined race, that you may come to know the wonders of divine forgiveness and Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. And I can personally say to you tonight, friend, as can my friend Mr. Gustafson, it's a grand thing to be saved. I'm glad my sins are forgiven. I'm glad to be able to look into heaven with confidence and know that between this poor, puny, frail individual's sinful soul and the great, holy, eternal, infinite God of eternity, there is not a cloud between. I can look with confidence into the face of God and know all is well. And when the moment comes that I bid my last farewell, and I don't anticipate, I don't look forward to that moment, but it surely will come if my Savior has not come first to take the living saved ones home to heaven. I will die. I will say my last farewell, but thank God I'm ready. I have Christ. Oh, friend, that's why I'm here. It's the only reason in the world that I'm found before you tonight is to seek to present Christ to you and seek to appeal to you, particularly tonight in the language of this text, the pathetic cry of an abandoned man. Oh, most persuaded. I trust it will not be your cry, and I sincerely desire, friend, that you will recognize that this is the opportunity for you to make sure that you will never cry. Almost persuaded. First of all, I do want you to notice a little of the history of this man. He's a very interesting individual. He is a monarch. We have upon our shores at this time the monarch of England, the noble queen of England, and we respect that noble family. But I was thinking as I thought of this passage, what a wonderful thing it would be to be able to preach the gospel to the royal family. And here's dear Paul, that fervent lover of Christ and that fervent gospel preacher. He's standing before the monarch and before his court, and he's lifting up Christ. Christ should suffer, and that he should be raised from the dead, and that peace should be proclaimed to Jew and Gentile without distinction. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever
believest in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And dear faithful Paul, the lover of the gospel, he preached Christ to King Agrippa. What a wonderful opportunity it was for him. Friend, you're having the same opportunity. Thank God the gospel is not only for the noble. It is not only for kings and those in high authority, but it is for the common man. It is for you, and it is for me. I'm glad the gospel crossed my path, and I came to know the grace of our Lord Jesus in salvation. This man, from a very early age, history reminds us that this dear man had an inclination towards the prophets of Israel. He enjoyed reading the prophets of Israel. And the law of Israel intrigued him. He studied it. He questioned rabbis concerning it. And through that questioning and studying, he became concerned with the realities of the world to come, the promises of the Messiah. His father slew the Apostle James. After that, the Apostle James was killed, became a martyr for the gospel at the hands of this king's father. He became interested in learning about Christ, the reason for which James would give his life. And history reminds us that this man, in studying and listening and learning concerning Christ, he became convinced of the world to come. And now God is bringing to this man a moment of all moments, a moment of tremendous privilege. He's bringing the gospel of God's rich grace and free salvation right within his grasp from the Prince of Preachers. Could he have had a better opportunity than that day when Paul stood before him, told of his personal testimony of conversion to Christ, and presented the grace of God to him? I ask you, could you conceive of a more tragic decision than for this man to say, almost persuaded, but he passed it by? A tragic choice. Am I speaking to some here tonight? Young man, young lady, dear mother, dear father, and you also are convinced of the world to come. You know the God of eternity you must meet. You know not the circumstances of it. You don't understand the detail, perhaps. But deep within your soul, there is a deep-rooted conviction that often seems to arise in your mind. It may be at times when you have been sick. It may be in times of sorrow, or it just may be in the mundane things of life day by day. It constantly seems to arise in your conscience. I've God to meet, and I'm not ready. I'm going to go into eternity, and I'm not ready. That's what happened to this man, and he pursued it, and he began to become interested in it. And my friend, the eye of God in heaven is upon every man that's interested in truth. Every man or woman that's interested in things eternal, interested in their soul's welfare, the eye of God is upon you. And I would like to say to you, it's not by chance that you're in this meeting tonight. Could it be that God is giving to you what he gave to dear King Agrippa? An opportunity to receive Christ. Bringing within your grasp the message of grace. Putting right within hand's reach for you tonight the fullness of God's eternal salvation from righteous judgment against your sin, eternal deliverance from wrath to come, fitness for eternity, for heaven, and fitness before the eye of an holy God to know Christ and the bliss of knowing him as your Savior and your Lord and your friend. Oh, friend, what an opportunity. Is it possible there's a man or lady here tonight and God is giving to you just the opportunity that he gave to this monarch, dear King Agrippa? Let me notice with you in this man's tragic choice First of all, why he should have been saved that day. What an opportunity, yes. But I think I see in the reflection of this account, a divine account, the Spirit of God is the inspirer, the author of this account. And from the pen of the beloved physician Luke, we learn the account of this man's opportunity to have been saved. An opportunity to embrace Christ and to come to know the blessings of God's rich grace. I see in this man a persuasion from the Scriptures. Believest thou the prophets, Agrippa? I know that thou believest. Dear Paul was acquainted with this man's research. Paul was acquainted with this man's history. And the man had a Bible in his hand. Am I looking at a dear lady or man tonight, and you're holding that Bible in your hand, and there's been many a day that you've looked over its page. You've thumbed through the pages of that book, and there's something about it that seems to speak to you. Something seems to pierce into your soul, and yet there's something in it that you can't seem to get a hold of. Something that's missing. You know that God's salvation is within the covers of that book, and you've searched, and yet you cannot find it. You've listened to the preaching, some of you, for many, many a day. And some of you here tonight, I doubt not, there has been a tear come from your eye and run down your cheek on more than one occasion when the Spirit of God, in the riches of His desire for your salvation, He touched your conscience, and you've been made aware of eternity, made aware of a need of divine salvation from the power and the penalty of your sin, and yet tonight finds you without that possession, without the assurance, no salvation, nothing to hang on to keep you out of hell in the moment of death, nothing to bring you into the presence of God with confidence and assurance and acceptance, nothing to give you the hope of eternal glory. Oh, friend in the meeting, what an opportunity. This man made a tragic choice. A tragic choice. Mind you, the pressure of the moment, the cost of the confession, would have been great for that monarch. A great possibility is he would have lost his head. A great possibility he would have lost his throne. But, oh, friend, how much better to lose a throne than to lose one soul. How much better, my friend, for this man to have lost his head than to go down to hell forever and ever. You have no throne to lose. No one will throw you out of your house. I ask you, friend, what hinders you at Christ tonight? What is it, dear young man, young woman, in your sin that hinders you from turning away from a godless world destined of the devil for the man of sin? A world that is already condemned by the holiness and the justice of God, yet you'd sooner cling to that world and embrace it to your bosom and go down to the pit than to know your soul forgiven and saved, and heaven is your home. Oh, weigh it up well. Don't make the choice of poor King Agrippa. Oh, most persuaded. What a tragic choice. Oh, friend, project your mind for a moment beyond the time of his departure. 2,000 years have rolled their course with all their lingering days. Not one of them have been cut short. Every year has taken its issue, and the man is forever lost. And I ask you, thoughtfully, but oh, friend, just ponder the moment. From the awful abyss of the lost, there rises out of that awful place a voice so pathetic. Almost persuaded. Reminds me of a dear young man. And there's been many a time I've prayed for the family since then. Dear Dan, a young man of 15 years of age, attended meetings we were having, and God touched his heart. and brought the gospel of grace within his reach. And I look back to the night, and it has often brought a pang to me when he walked out of that meeting with a tear on his cheek. And the man and I that were preaching together, we thanked God. God has touched dear Dan's heart. We looked for him the next night, and he came. But he never had a tear again. And I visited his home the day he was leaving to join the Navy. When he was 17, he went away to join the Navy. And within 6 months, dear Dan had an accident on the boat. And he died with a broken neck. And as I took that dear boy's funeral, it was a very difficult funeral to take. But sitting beside me was a sobbing mother. And in the midst of that funeral service, I heard her breathe to her husband in words that were choking. "Oh, Dan," was the father's name. "Oh, Dan," she said. "Oh, Dan." He was almost saved. Almost saved. At the graveside of that dear young man, his brother of 17 years of age threw himself across that casket and wailed from the depth of his being, "Oh, God, if Dan's in hell, have mercy on him." There's no mercy in hell. He was almost persuaded. His heart had been moved. Oh, what rich grace. God condescended to touch that young man's heart. Almost persuaded. A pathetic cry from an abandoned soul. For I would like to remind every soul here tonight who knows not Christ as your Savior, you are surrounded with rich divine mercies in life. God is patient and gracious with you and with me. I have received nothing that I deserved, for I deserve to go to hell, and I remember well when I found it out. And I don't deserve any more, even tonight, not a bit. It's only by grace that I am saved and will be for all eternity. But oh, my friend in the meeting, when a soul slips beyond the reach of divine mercy, if your soul should slip away tonight, unexpectedly, of course, for you are healthy in this meeting, but if you passed into eternity, friend, you would be abandoned of all the mercies of God forever and ever. Never would there be a voice to comfort you with a word of assurance. Never would there ever be another appeal that you should turn from your sinful way and be forgiven. Never would there ever be a touch of God in your soul again to offer you a moment of mercy, not so much as the favored mercy of a drop of water from the end of a beggar's finger, a man in hell forever abandoned, almost persuaded. I must close this meeting. And in doing so, friend, I would like to remind you of the appeal of the beloved apostle. A man who had preached Christ. Christ is able to save. Christ has sufficiently accomplished the work of salvation at Calvary. That's one thing, friend, that you need not be concerned about. The work of Christ is absolutely sufficient. You can add nothing to it. I could add nothing to it. There is no living man who has ever been able to add anything to that work. For God has found his rest in the work of Christ. God is not looking to you and to me to do the right thing in order to approach us with salvation. The Lord Jesus has already satisfied him as to the question of your sin and of mine. The question of man's sin has been righteously dealt with. To God's eternal satisfaction, and on the basis of that precious blood of Christ that flowed for sin at Calvary, God comes out to the sinner, even to you and to me, and he says, "Come, come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A promise, friend, you can't afford to despise. A promise that it would be tragic if he should put it from you. A promise, friend, that may never be repeated. Oh, hear it tonight. The beloved Apostle Paul, as he looked into the face of that man, I've often wondered what must have been the look upon the face of the beloved Apostle with all the fervor of his love to see that man delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan and living for God and ready for heaven. He would pour these words into his ear. Oh, he says, I would to God that thou, and not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were not only all most, but all together, such as I am. Oh, friend, in this meeting, I say to you, not only one, you young man, and you also, dear young woman, dear mother, dear father, will you not stop and face this reality tonight? For all eternity, it's heaven or hell. Almost persuaded is the groan of the lost, of the abandoned in the pit. And the appeal of grace tonight is, be altogether persuaded. Altogether persuaded that Christ is all you need. You require no more. He does all the saving. He does all the fitting for the presence of God. It is Christ that delivers in the power of his grace. It is Christ that cleanses from every stain of iniquity by the virtue of his precious blood. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that gives eternal life to the sinner that will be simple enough just to take him at his word. Altogether persuaded that Christ can save. Altogether persuaded that this is the time to get it. Oh, friend, be wise tonight. Eternity is before you, irreversible, unending. I ask you, will you not stop tonight with the solemn persuasion in your soul? This is my time to get saved. God is bringing grace within my grasp. What will I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Oh, I am loath to close the meeting. God knows my heart. I wish I could persuade you, friend. If God has touched your heart, I appeal to you, don't pass it by. Take a good long look at this dear man, the monarch Agrippa, who cried those solemn words, almost persuaded, almost forgiven, almost saved, almost knowing Christ. Oh, how pathetic. So near, yet so far. Beyond his reach forever. Almost, but lost. May God be pleased, even tonight, to impress these words upon your soul that you, my friend, will believe him and will not leave that seat where you are found without the settled assurance Christ is mine. Oh, to know him, friend, is to know him is to love him. And to know the Lord Jesus is to have peace with God, the sin question settled. Thank God the appeal of the gospel is, you could know Christ tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do not be almost persuaded. Be altogether persuaded to trust Christ tonight. You'll never regret it for eternity. Let us pray. O God, our God in heaven, we bow to thank thee that thou didst ever find it in thy great heart to love us. The longer we live, the more we are acquainted with the tremendous awfulness of our sin. We tremble to think that there are those with us tonight and they are unconcerned about their condition.
We thank Thee for Thy kindness to them. But Lord, we are fully persuaded that there are souls here tonight, and as Thou didst give Agrippa an opportunity, Thou art giving them an opportunity. And we earnestly desire just now, as we speak to Thee, that they will lay hold of that opportunity and recognize it's now or never. God has been gracious to them. Some of them here, Lord, Thou hast given many opportunities. Thou dost owe them nothing. Oh, the riches of Thy patience, that they tonight may stop and be saved is our earnest appeal. We thank Thee Thou art willing to say there is no hindrance on Thy part. We trust that every hindrance on theirs will be laid aside. We commend each one to Thee. Take us home safely, we pray. O God, eternity is so near. We tremble as we think of some whom we love tonight, and they're far from God in heaven. If anything happened to them, they would slip into the bowels of the damned. Our God, for every soul we pray, asking Thy rich mercy tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.